Tonight, what we're going to talk about is, when is the kingdom of God? When does it take place? Is it already happening? Did it happen long ago? Is it coming in the future? We're going to kind of talk about that a little bit. So one thing that you can do now as we talk about this, you may have questions. You may think, yeah, but what about this? Or, oh, I'd never thought about that. So we want to give you an opportunity to ask questions. So you can go to that website, Slido. Slypointdo. Internet. Yeah, go to the internet. And I don't understand any of that, but I think I really don't. So you type in at where, and then
that's hashtag.
Oh, okay. It's a hash. Okay, so do that stuff, and you can ask questions. It worked last week. Whatever you did last week, go ahead and do it. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to you can type in these questions anytime as you have them as these guys talk, okay? And then after we're all kind of done, each guy's going to share a little bit, and then we're going to discuss it. And then when that's done, we're going to take some of those questions, all right? So as you have questions, type them in. Luke's going to get them back there, and we'll hopefully get to some of those questions when we're all done, okay? So that's what we're about here today. So, guys, I'm just going to kick it over to you. The question today is, when does the kingdom of God come? When is it coming? So take it away.
Can we pray first?
You can.
Awesome. Lord, thank you for tonight's evening. How awesome is it that we can be on stage with four mics and talk about the kingdom of God? There's so many. I just think all the time about the countries, our brothers and sisters in churches that can't do this openly. And I just pray we can take advantage of this opportunity that we have tonight.
I pray for just our gears to be turning in our heads. I pray for our hearts to be soft and the Spirit just to be flowing through everybody tonight, God. Give us the right words to say, and I just pray for the right hearts and ears to listen. And I just pray overall, God, that you would be glorified tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Side note, Justin did miss the blue jean memo. So.
Yeah, and I'm the caboose this week, too.
Yes,
so
that's okay.
That downgraded.
Yeah. So anyway, I'd kill time for comedic effect and to get rid of the nerves. So we are talking about, when is the kingdom of God coming? You want to jump in too? No.
I just learned a thing, that nervousness and excitement look and feel the same. So whenever you think you're nervous, just pretend you're excited.
I'm pretending a lot then. So anyway, guys, welcome. So the kingdom of God, like Rob was talking about, we're talking about when the kingdom of God is coming. So when we've been meeting the last couple of weeks over at PCL Ray, hashing out these different topics, you know, where is the kingdom? When is it? Who's it about? We'll talk about that next week. And we met at Pistol Ray, and we were hashing out a bunch of ideas, and we came up with three different points that we think are, and we're sitting in the chronological way that we're going to talk about it. And one way that I was going through it was reading Luke. I've been reading Luke in my quiet times, and I came across Luke 17:20, where Jesus is confronted with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees ask the question, when is the kingdom of God coming? And Jesus looks them in the eye and says, well, it's among you. Don't look for signs. It's not going to be here. It's not going to be there. It's among you. And I was wrestling with that, like, what are you talking about, Jesus? How does that make any sense? And then I read it in the ESV, and in the ESV, Jesus' reply is, the kingdom of God is, it says the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's with you. It's within you. Another way you can translate that in the ESV is that the kingdom of God is within your grasp. So when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, he's looking them dead in the eye. He's having a conversation. He's as far apart as we are, and he's looking them in the eye, and they're asking him, when is the kingdom of God going to come? And Jesus says, it's within your grasp. Whoa. So Jesus is basically claiming that he is the king, and where the king goes, the kingdom follows. The kingdom of God, when is it? It's when Jesus walked the earth. It's when, as he walked, the minute he was born, you know, let earth receive your king, the kingdom of God entered into the earthly domain. And Jesus grew up, became wise and knowledgeable, and he just preached the gospel, and he just went around, and he was spreading his kingdom throughout the earth. And to help emphasize how it's Jesus, when is the kingdom, and how it's Jesus, and if you go in Luke 10, Jesus says, he sends out his disciples to go share the gospel, the good news. And he says to his disciples, when you go into a house, eat whatever they put in front of you, and bless the house and heal the sick. And after you heal the sick, tell them that the kingdom of God is near them. Not with them, not in them, near them, implying that Jesus is not there, but he's in the vicinity. So I thought that was interesting. So when is the kingdom of God coming? It's when Jesus walked the earth.
Yeah, I like that a lot. Thanks for that. So I think this week, if you were here last week, it was maybe a little more disjointed. This week, I think it will be a little more jointed. So we're answering the question, when is the kingdom of God this week? So Matt says the kingdom of God came when Jesus came. I agree with that. But I would add to it that that the kingdom is still coming. That would be my perspective that I'm going to share from Mark 4, if I can open my Bible. I got it. Mark 4, just the verse 30 to 32, just a really short parable. You probably already see it on the screen. I'm going to read it. It says, "And he, Jesus, said, 'With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade.'" So, what do we have? It's Jesus, and he tells a lot of parables about the kingdom. And he says, what can we compare the kingdom of God? So there's our word. That's what we're figuring out. What parable shall we use for it? Yes, what, Jesus, are you going to say? And he says, okay, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds. And this, to me, it seems very analogous to your point, Matt, that that Jesus was the kingdom. He was the inception. He, when he came, he was the seed. And it even fits thinking about him being sown, right? When it is sown on the ground. So thinking of Jesus' death and thinking of how Jesus' resurrection and beginning when that seed died, and then it began to grow. And it said, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so the birds of the air can make a nest in its shade. So it started with Jesus. And it was just Jesus at first. Even the disciples didn't really believe until after his resurrection. And then they, you know, they finally got it, and now that seed has started to sprout a little bit. So we got the disciples, and then they start preaching, and lots of people, thousands of people are getting saved, and so now the tree of the kingdom is beginning to grow. And it continued to grow, and then we can fast forward all the way to today, and it's still continuing to grow. So people are being added to our number, and the kingdom of God is growing and growing, and at one point it will be larger than all the garden plants. So the kingdom of God will be more powerful than all the other kingdoms of the world. It will outgrow all the other plants in the field, and it will be completed at some point. So that's kind of the what this parable is saying, and there's a bunch of parables that say a similar thing. So Jesus tells a lot of growing parables. The one right before this says a very similar thing. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear, and when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in a sickle. The parable of the four soils is also a parable about the kingdom of God. So talking about seed getting scattered on the ground, and some of them grow. And the more interesting, slightly different one is the confusing one of the leaven. It says the kingdom of God is like a woman who hid some leaven in some dough and kneaded it until it was all mixed, and that's it. But now in this context, I'm understanding, okay, so the kingdom of God, it was put in a small place, and now it's getting mixed around the world, around the dough, until it's completely mixed and it's spread as far as it needs to go, and that's the kingdom. So that's the big idea. My big idea is that that it's growing.
Yeah, so last week, when asked this question, the question, where is the kingdom of God, I talked about the future. I kept saying the future because I didn't want to talk too much about today, but it's in the future.
Where is it, Justin?
In the future. but so I was thinking about this, and And last week I talked about how the new heaven and the new earth is going to come. We're going to see the earth destroyed. We're going to see the heavens destroyed. We're going to see this new kingdom come here and on this new earth, whatever that looks like. I shouldn't say here. Come, be created. And in 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 26, the last thing, the last sign that we are going to get is all of God's enemies are going to be destroyed. And so if you read this with me, it says, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." So what we have here is this kingdom, the kingdom of God, is going to come in a physical form. The earth as we know it will be destroyed, whatever that looks like. The heavens as we understand them will be different. They'll be destroyed and recreated after every authority and power and rule that is opposed to God the Father is destroyed, even death. And now there's so much more to this. I was really thinking about this, and actually I was telling Matt this earlier. I read through all of Revelation this week, and if you go through Revelations 4 through 22, you can really go through all the different signs that God tells us are going to happen before this physical kingdom comes in the future. Whenever that specifically is, we hear about the seals. So the Lamb of God is slain, and he goes up into heaven, and nobody is there who can open up this scroll. And the scroll is open, and these seven seals are broken, and these things happen here on earth. We see war, we see famine, we see pestilence, we see economic disaster, and all sorts of crazy things happen. The seven trumpets are blown, and even more crazy things are happening, like stars are falling from the sky, and a third of the people are destroyed. And we're seeing the wrath of God poured out on earth. We see the two witnesses come, and they preach the gospel in the world, and we kill humans, we kill these witnesses, and then 3.5 days after they're dead, they rise from the dead, and they're seen rising from the dead. And so all of these signs and wonders happen. And if you guys want to, I would encourage you to study through Revelation, but there's a lot of debate as to specifically what those things look like. God gives us this so that we can see the signs. I don't think he gives us Revelation so that we can see, oh, yeah, that's going to happen in Russia in 2019 or today, like the poster says, the kingdom is coming. but we see all of these signs and wonders that are going to happen before the kingdom comes in its physical form. And that last thing is all of the enemies of God have been destroyed, and death itself has been destroyed. So, well, I totally agree with everything was being said here, but that's the final thing before the whole fruition of all that comes to be, and we see the physical kingdom.
Okay, so if we're asking the question, when is the kingdom coming, Matt, you said the kingdom came and it was kind of embodied when Jesus walked the earth here. And Jerry, your point was, well, it's kind of growing. It started at a certain point, but then ever since then, it's been growing and spreading. And so the kingdom is what's the right word? It's not being created. It is evolving. It is expanding as time goes on. And Justin, your thought was that the kingdom is, when is it going to come? Well, it's going to come at the end times when this world is taken away and the new world starts. And so three very different things. Can you guys just comment on that a little bit? That, okay, you each had a very different kind of answer to when is the kingdom of God. Is it the case that, you know, when you hear this, you probably think, okay, which one is right, or who's more right, or who, there's real disagreements here. Maybe you guys could comment on each other's thoughts there. Is this a case where it's one or the other, or how do you kind of view each other's thoughts on this? Does that make sense?
I talk quick after a question because I just have something on my mind. But I've been thinking about that exact question because I was trying to figure out how to tie it all together. If you go back to Luke 17, I reference, you don't have to put it on the screen, I'm just saying. If you go back in your Bible and you read Luke 17, those verses 20 through 21, the Pharisees are talking to Jesus. If you read 22 through the end, Jesus turns to his disciples. He pulls them aside, and it's after the conversation with the Pharisees, and his disciples, probably mainly the main 12 apostles, are talking with Jesus, and Jesus is talking to them about the end times, about his return. And he says the Son of Man returns. He says that, at least in the NLT, like four or five times, I think, between 22 and the end of the chapter. He says the Son of Man returns, the Son of Man returns, the Son of Man returns, referencing the end times. And he gives some signs talking about, well, he talks about the rapture too there a little bit. But what's interesting is that in the context of the chapter, it's immediately following the conversation with the Pharisees where he answers the question, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And then he turns to his disciples and says, and probably says the same thing. We don't really know what led to the beginning of that conversation, but what we do know is that Jesus ends it by saying, I'm going to return in the end times, but first the Son of Man must suffer many things and be turned over for his execution. So, I mean, and basically what I'm trying to say is that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God coming. Talks about to the Pharisees, it's in your midst. He turns to disciples and it says, it's going to come when I return. And between that point, just living with Jesus, the disciples have heard these parables about the kingdom of God and how it's supposed to expand and grow over time. That's my way of tying all three together.
So how do you reconcile that? The kingdom came and the kingdom is yet coming. How do you kind of reconcile those two points? Because I think what you're saying is you two guys, in fact, you said it, you both said it, you don't disagree with each other. So how do you reconcile that? The kingdom came when Jesus was born here on earth. The kingdom is coming.
Yeah, I've been thinking about this question. And I see this difference between his spiritual kingdom and his physical kingdom. And maybe spiritual kingdom isn't the best word for it. But here, right now, I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. I have read the scriptures, and God has spoken to me and talked to me about how his son came and he died on the cross so that I could enter that kingdom, and I've accepted that, and so I've joined the kingdom of God. And so now here I am, saved, a Christian, but the physical kingdom is still coming. So I'm a knight of our Heavenly Father with a sword and a shield and all the sweet armor and all of those cool things, and yet I can't return to the castle because it's not here yet. I'm waiting for that to come with power and be established on, you know, in the new heavens and the new earth. So it's a night waiting for the kingdom to actually be built.
Yeah, that's great. I like that example a lot. The words that have been used historically, they would contrast the gospel of grace, the kingdom of grace versus the kingdom of glory. To try to use some alliteration to make it easy to remember, kingdom of grace, meaning the spiritual reign that Justin's talking about, and the kingdom of glory, meaning the glorified kingdom. One thing I heard this week was thinking of the verse, what is it, 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And I heard a person whose thought on that was that's part of this. That's the beginning of the new heavens and the new, it's the new kingdom. Like, God's making all things new. He makes us new, and we're just getting ready to join. But I like the word citizen, and that's the first step in thinking about the kingdom of God, is to get on the citizenship roster to make sure that, like, our names are the book of life. In my understanding, it was just like I think cities had rosters, and if your name's written in there, that means you're a citizen of that city. And so that's the first order of business, is to appeal to the king and say, I would like to live in your kingdom. And he lets anyone that asks have that.
That brings up a good point, I think. So all of those different things, you know, whether that's the kingdom of grace versus the kingdom of glory, or the spiritual kingdom versus the physical kingdom, no matter what you call them, we've got these two kind of different things here. It's, you know, we're living here, and yet there's something coming in the future. How do we respond to that? Is it the case that you kind of got to pick one and live there? You know, okay, I'm just waiting for the future, or no, I'm living in now, or I'm seeing it grow, or I'm just remembering to the way it was. How do we live now with these things? Does that make sense? How do we apply this to our lives? Because all of us are living right now. We're not in the future. We're not in the past. We're right now. How do we apply all these three things to kind of really make the kingdom real to us?
I think you live for the king. The king is the part that ties this all together. And what I mean by we live for the king is we have this perspective here on earth of who we're serving. So if you're a knight in shining armor, holding a sword and a shield and serving a king, you take his orders. You do what he asks you to do, even though there isn't a physical kingdom here on earth. But you also have hope because you can look forward to what is going to happen, what he said is going to happen in the future, and that's that physical kingdom. So I think it's you look at the king and you follow him. You do what he asks you to do. You take his orders, and with the perspective of, yeah, okay, right now I'm serving here, and there isn't a physical castle for me to go back to, but there's going to be if I continue to follow him.
Yeah, it's a mindset thing. I'm trying to think, are there any physical, like, history guys? You know, are there any examples of, like, I don't know, kingdoms or countries where they sort of ceased to be a thing and their people were all scattered and they were waiting for a time when they could, like, gather back together and go to their home?
Sure, the Jews, the whole
couple stories
of Israel.
In the Bible.
No, the whole history of Israel is that they got taken out and scattered all over the world and then waited for their homeland again.
Sure. So maybe that's, yeah. So they didn't necessarily feel home anywhere because they had that longing for, you know, where they knew they were meant to be. So I really like that. And I like the focus on the king. I think we tend to start with ourselves. I tend to start with myself. I'll just say that. Like, I desire the king for selfish purposes, which I think is fine. God is okay with that. I desire it because it's going to be great for me to live in the kingdom versus living in the domain of darkness. You know, it says Christ has delivered us from the domain of darkness to his kingdom. And so that's where I'm at. But I think that I'm more and more convinced that of just trying to change my mind to think more about the king itself, thinking of the Lord's Prayer, that the very first line is, "Our Father, hallowed be your name, you know, your kingdom come and your will be done," and thinking more about just beginning to desire. I don't know how practical this is. I mean, part of it is just a desiring, and I am going to use this opportunity because I don't know if I'll ever have it again to talk about my favorite character in the Bible. His name is Mephibosheth.
Say that five times
fast. It took me a long time to figure out how to pronounce that, but I got it now, and we did not name our son that.
It's not Shamgar?
No.
Because he's pretty awesome.
Mephibosheth is much cooler. So it fits right in. What happened, it's in 2 Samuel 19, and David was anointed king. It's very similar to our situation. David was anointed king of Jerusalem, and Absalom, his son, I think, like, did a coup, and he became king, and David had to flee Jerusalem. So he was the rightful king, but he was not at home. And Mephibosheth, he couldn't walk. He was crippled in his legs, and his servant lied to him and said, "I'm going to go get a horse so we can leave with David when he's fleeing." And he wasn't able to go. His servant left without him. And so Mephibosheth is in Jerusalem, wanting David to be king. He wasn't able to go with him, and David finally comes back, and he actually thinks that Mephibosheth is a traitor, and said, why didn't you come with me? And his servant was trying to turn David against him, but they begin to speak, and he's trying to decide. Well, here's what he says. He says, "For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before the Lord my king, but you set your servant among those who eat at your table." So this is referring, David had done a really kind thing to Mephibosheth in the past. And King David said, "Why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land." So he's decided, okay, you know, I think you are on my side. You and your servant can divide this land. And Mephibosheth says in 2 Samuel 19:30, said to the king, "Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home." And it says before that, "For my only opportunity to talk about Mephibosheth," I'm doing a terrible job. In verse 24,
you're doing great. Keep it up, man.
It says that Mephibosheth had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. And I just love that. He's just thinking, David is king, so us, we're thinking Jesus is king, and he's been chased off. And yeah, we know he's coming back, but I think to be content with that and be like, oh yeah, it's fine, he's coming back someday, I think is not the attitude we should have. We should have this, no, Jesus is the rightful king. He deserves to be on the throne. You know, Maranatha, hallowed be your name, let your kingdom come. Thinking about the king and what he deserves, and that the greatest injustice in the world is not the things that happen to people, but that God is not worshipped and served the way that he deserves to be. So that is not super practical, but I think all these things, when we change our mindset and begin to desire these things, and if you start to just add the Lord's Prayer to your prayers every day and you start to think about that, it just changes the way you live. So we're, So I'm not a professional at that, because like I said, I tend to think about myself, but I'm trying to turn my mind to think about the King first.
So what you're saying is the application point is more, it's a mindset change? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, yeah.
What do you two think? You think that's...
Is it my turn? Okay. So one thing that we have that Mashiach Lahat didn't have is, seriously, how's it?
Mephibosheth.
That guy.
Yep.
One thing that we have that he didn't have is that we do have an intimate, direct relationship with our King, Jesus. We really do have the ability to commune with him. We have the opportunity to talk to him. And he always listens, and he talks back. So one way to make it more applicable or to take something away from that example is that if there's a way to live about knowing when the kingdom's going to come, to begin to build a sense of urgency in yourself to share the gospel, in all honesty, it's to grow closer to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He's the king. Without him, it's just a dom. You know, it's kingdom. It's Jesus dumb.
I like it.
Anyway, without Jesus, we're not saved. Without Jesus, we're just waiting for the world to die. Without Jesus, we're just sitting here idly twiddling our thumbs waiting for something to happen. But since Jesus is coming back, and the more we get to know Jesus, and the more we let him get to know, he knows everything about it, but the more we open up to him and the more we get to know him and dive into intimacy better, the better and more realistically we can live letting the kingdom, knowing the kingdom's coming, shape our lives and our attitude and our perception about the world and our perception about our unsaved friends and family, knowing that Jesus is coming back. Not if, but is. After all, the question is, when is he coming back? And so I think it's important to understand, like, that's what we have that what's-his-face didn't, is that we have a relationship with our King intimately, personally, directly. And so the closer you get to Jesus, the more you desire, because it's just a natural thing. There's no byproduct, there's no blueprint, there's no step-by-step. Just the closer you get to Jesus, the more you open up to him, it just begins to change you just naturally, your heart.
Yeah, yeah. And I'd said before, set your eyes on the King. Set your eyes on the King. Let that be what you're looking at. Set your ears on the King. Let him be the one you're listening to. Your choices. Set your choices on the King. That's what you're choosing to follow. You're choosing to follow the King. And doing those things is how we can apply this, that we can look at the kingdom and be like, okay, it's about the King, and I can set my eyes and my ears and my actions on him.
We've got 5 minutes left here, and so just all of you have either used the word or alluded to the word desire. We desire relationship. We desire the King's glory. Let's just take the last few minutes here and talk about how does desire become more real? You know, if you told me, okay, what you need to do is read the book of Proverbs. Okay, I know how to do that. I go and I get the Bible and I read the book of Proverbs. If you tell me what I need to do is, go to church on Sundays. Okay, I understand how that I can do that. But if you're saying, okay, what we want to do, what we want to, the application point, the action point is to desire more. How do we stir desire? Because you can't say, okay, go desire that. How do I do that? How do I make that happen? I wonder if you guys have thoughts on that, how we can stir desire or awaken desire or whatever you want to say about it.
So there's a story, all relevant. I'll try not to eat up the 5 minutes. So there's a story goes, there's a Chick-fil-A manager. He was being interviewed about how to hire people. And he, what he does during the interview process is that he grabs a wrapper off of wherever they keep the wrappers. He crumples it up and he throws it right in front of the door 30 seconds before the interviewee walks in. And he sits down and he waits for the guy to walk in and he looks to see if he notices the wrapper and what he does. He says most of the time the interviewees, they notice the wrapper. Maybe 1 out of 10 actually pick it up and throw it away. The rest of them kick it aside, brush it under a table, this or that. And they asked him why he does that. And he says, well, you can teach anybody to flip a burger, but to make them care about it is their own decision. And so, or flip chicken, I don't know what they do over there. But what he put the mic up to his mouth just to laugh. But what I think about is oftentimes you can't really, you can't tell somebody to desire something. Where I think it starts is recognizing your own fallibility and being vulnerable with Jesus and understanding that he wants to be in relationship with you. Like, you have no idea how bad Jesus wants to be with you. Like, he died, literally died for you. And he took God's wrath and pain so that he could be intimately close to you. And if you give yourself to the cross, if you fall before Jesus and you let him enter into your life and you just let yourself be vulnerable with him, you'll begin to see just how awesome he is and how comforting and what kind of security he provides and the hope he brings you and the strength that he gives you and the perseverance he hands you. And that turns you on to understand how awesome he is, and that turns you on to desire more of him. And by desiring more of Jesus, then you'll desire the kingdom to come. And yeah, that's my answer.
I totally agree. You know, Romans 12:2 says that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then it says that then we'll know what to do. You know, we'll know what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so I think that it really, I mean, if the kingdom were in front of us, if there was the kingdom of God there and you know, eternal darkness there, and we could see it, like, with our physical eyes, we would desire the kingdom. Like, it, but the challenge is to see with our eyes of faith. So we can hear about these things, but unless we apply faith, Hebrews talks a lot about people who hear the news, and because they don't add faith to it, they don't get any benefit from it. And so the challenge is to see God in a way with eyes of faith that it begins to become real to you. And there's no secret to that other than just to read the Bible, to think about it, and to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then it's so much fun. Like, I feel like God has been growing my faith so much the last couple of weeks, where things like, we're talking about the kingdom of God, and it can become so intellectual, but to realize that we're talking about, like, something very, very real. And it reminds me of a worship time back in the Edge, like 8 years ago. You know, some of those sometimes just stick out. And Josh Kramer was leading worship by himself after the Edge, our college ministry, in the basement of some dorm. And he was singing this song, and it said, how wonderful, how glorious, how beautiful, something like that. You're perfect in every way. And I remember the thought coming to my mind, how can I but love you? Like, how can I but love you was the exact phrase. And I had to go to work the next morning, and I really didn't want to, and I was dreading that, but I was just in that moment, I was able to see God was glorious, beautiful, majestic, just because I was singing, because I was thinking about it, and it became real to me. And then it's like, oh, well, if I can see you, how can I not love you? How can I not, if you see the kingdom, how can you not desire it? And so the challenge is to just meditate and ruminate and be transformed in our minds.
You took the words right out of my mouth. I was thinking of the verse, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we don't see a physical kingdom, just like Jerry was talking about. And so we have to walk by faith. And one of the ways I think of how we cultivate that is transforming of the renewing of our mind. We study the Word. Like, read through Revelation, chapters 4 through 22. Spoiler alert, God wins. And know what's coming. But that's something we may not see in our lifetime. So we walk with Christ hand in hand in our everyday lives. We study the Word, and we learn his promises, and we learn how he helps us through different things. And so by us walking hand in hand with him in all the small things, like parenting, like going to work, we begin to see him by faith. We see him coming through for us and helping us and working with us and growing us and sculpting us and shaping us and molding us. And so we see we can see him coming through in all those little ways. We can trust him for when these big crazy things begin to happen. So we grow our faith by walking with him every single day, hand in hand, and watching him come through. And that really grows our desire, because we have confidence in him. We trust him because he's come through for us for so long. So yeah.
Good. So living in the kingdom now and in the future. I mean, we have something to look forward to. We have something to do now, something to be now, and it impacts us. It impacts our now. It impacts our future. But really the key, what you guys are saying, is to hunger for that. Maybe that's another word, that desire is to hunger for it. And that hunger, you know, I think of the verse that says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You know, when you get a little taste of God, it's so good, and then you want more. And so that's the thing. You just keep getting those small bits of God, and we hunger for more and more and more of it.
And I think a precursor to that is when you come across the parts of life that are unsavory, like I think we try to forget about those or move past them and just try to enjoy life, just to kind of embrace the unsavoriness of life so that it will give you that taste instead of Mark's been just talking about that a lot, Pastor Mark, and I appreciate that. He's talking about, especially Americans, we can be so content here that it can be hard, and so grow a discontent with America.
Sure. To add to that even more, the verse flashed in my mind where the dad says, "Oh, God, help my unbelief." When we have unbelief, when we are doubting, when our faith seems small, ask, talk to him about it, because he knows, he already knows that our faith is wavering, and come to him and say, "Help me. Help me, Papa," because he's there. He's there for us.
Okay. We're going to, it's time to take a few questions if we have them. Luke, do we have any questions to look at here? No questions found. Wow, that's an easy one to come up to.
We answered them all.
Well, I'll give people a chance. If you had one, I just want to shout it out, you can. Otherwise, we're going to wrap it up here, and we're actually going to sing a song kind of in response to this. Jerry's going to lead us in a song, unless somebody has a question they want to ask. You guys did a good job of explaining this. Anyone?
Crystal clear?
Crystal clear. You know exactly when it's going to come.
These two are deep theologians. They know everything.
All right, well, let's do this. Jerry, while you're getting ready to go, Justin, why don't you pray for us here, and we'll sing this song, and we'll be done for the night. Go ahead.
Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful to be a citizen in your kingdom, and I'm so grateful for those of us in this room who are citizens of your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would yearn for that, the physical kingdom coming, your kingdom growing in our hearts, and seeing your kingdom come in the hearts of so many other people around us, God. So I pray for our hearts and our desire. I ask, God, that you be growing us to desire you more, to desire that kingdom more, to be just jacked up about what you're doing here on earth and what you're going to do when you recreate all this. And God, I'm just grateful. I'm so grateful. And so we lift these things up in your son's wonderful name. Amen.